So we're going to open up in Romans 11 today. I'm going to kind of give you a little background. And so really the theme of Romans is found in Romans 1, 16 and 17. And it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, for faith, to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And then it goes on in Romans 3, again, kind of tying to the theme of the book of Romans. But now, in 3, verses 21 and 22, it says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus, to all and on all who believe. God offers His righteousness to everyone who comes to Christ by faith. God initiated and completed His plan of salvation through Jesus." Right, and so we get to Romans 9, chapters 9 through 11, and we ask the question, what happened with Israel? And again, and I've said this before, Paul uses the Jew as an illustration of the faithfulness of God. In chapter 9, he talks about his past dealings with Israel to show his sovereignty. In chapter 10, God's present dealings with Israel show his equity. Whether they're Jew or Gentile, all are invited to be saved. In chapter 11, God's promised dealings with Israel show his integrity. He has promises to that people, to that nation, will be fulfilled. Israel's rejection is not in total, and it is not final. It says in Philippians 1:6, "He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And so again, we're going to address Israel this morning, and the fact that, and we're going to talk about Israel's future, the fact that He's going to restore them, and the fact that He's not done. In this passage, He asked two questions. I'll deal with the first question. Pastor Wayne will deal with the second question next week. But let's begin reading, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into it. It says in chapter 11, verse 1, "I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life.' But what does the divine response say to him? 'I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal.' Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." Let's pray and we'll get into this. Lord, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the chance to open up your word. Thank you for the chance to just gather and hear from you. Lord, I just ask as we go through this passage that we recognize your faithfulness. We recognize your gift of restoration, of fixing those things that are broken, Lord. And the fact that you go after each and every one of us, Lord. And I just thank you for that. And just ask that you would, again, speak to each one of us this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say,
amen.
Amen. So, again, here in chapter 11, we get to Israel's future. The fact that God's going to restore them. The fact that God's not done with them. And we have this first question presented by Paul. And he says, you know, has God cast away His people? This is a question that Paul is anticipating being asked because of chapter 10. And his answer, certainly not. God forbid. This rejection is not total. So, why the question? Again, we just talked about Paul anticipated this after chapter 10. And just a short review of chapter 10, we realized that Israel, in total, Israel as a nation has rejected Christ. And similar to a lot of individuals out there, they sought Jesus, they sought a relationship, they sought religion by works rather than by faith. And we learn also another reason for Israel's rejection is they would not submit to God's righteousness. And they sought their own righteousness. So God, as merciful and graceful as He is, provided a remedy. And you see that also in chapter 10, provided the gospel. Simplistic. And when I say simplistic, I'm always reminded it's not simplistic. It's simplistic in how we accept Christ. We just confess. The Bible says confess and believe. Right? But, you know, it's a hard thing because in this world, few find that way to Christ. But it's also universal. His call, his gospel is universal. He says, whoever believes, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And also with the gospel, it's encouraged to be shared. He sent preachers. He's given us a commission, as we know, in Rome, in Matthew 28 and also in Mark 16. In Mark 16, I'm always confounded and maybe surprised that he says, you know, you need to go preach the gospel to every creature. I don't know. You ever witness to your dog? I don't know how that works, but it's the idea that we need to be that open to share and be willing to share the gospel with the dying world around us. And the results for Israel in chapter 10 is they rejected the gospel. Israel was not overlooked, but they were responsible, we learned in chapter 10, for their unbelief. It says in the last verses of chapter 10, but Israel did not obey. It says, but Israel, they heard. But Israel did not hear. They heard, but they did not heed the gospel. They knew. It wasn't incomprehensible. They understood what the gospel represented, but they wanted to seek God their own way. But yet, in verse 21, it says, but God to Israel, but to Israel He says, all day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. And what's interesting in chapter 11 is you see God's continual stretching of His hand to the land of Israel, to the people of Israel, to the Jew. He is not done with them. Again, representing God's faithfulness. And what we learn starting in chapter 11 is there's always a remnant. It says in chapter 9, verses 27, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. And what examples does he use? He uses his personal example. He uses a past example. And he uses a present example. I know Wayne loves that because I used to use three P's. Use some alliteration in my Bible study. I'm so happy about that. Okay, but the first thing we see in verse 1 is Paul's testimony. Right? He says, look at me. I'm an example. It says in Philippians 3:5, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And then we know he had an encounter with Jesus. If you guys all turn a book back in Acts 9, it shares this encounter that Paul had as he was, it says, causing havoc for the church. It says in verse 3, Acts 9, verse 3, As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he said, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And continuing in 15 and 16, this is what the Lord called of Paul. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And again, as he's dealing with the question, is Israel finished? Has he cast away? Has he rejected? Has he put off Israel? He talks to the individuals in Rome and says, certainly not. I'm an example. And as we look at Paul, I can imagine he would be, in most people's eyes, the last individual that God would call. And it just reminds me that nobody's beyond saving. We have individuals in our families, all of us are praying for, you know, maybe shared with a few times, maybe a dozen times. Like, are they ever going to get it? And what I can tell you from the Word of God is God loves that individual and is going after that individual continuously. And I'm often praying, Lord, just put people in their way. And I know from the Word of God that God's speaking to that person's heart. I'm trying to get that person to turn. And Paul, like I said, to many would be the last individual. You know, I always think in high school, that one kid, you're like, yeah, that, there's no way. And I could have been that one kid, right, in high school. I didn't come to the Lord until I was 25. I was partying and all that stuff. And yet, God used certain things in my life to draw me to Him. God was working in those 10 years that I was doing my own thing. And you can be sure that He's working on that individual that you're thinking about this morning. Because here, Paul's testimony, right? He met Him and called Him. And so, he really never can see what God's doing. And I'm reminded also of Luke 15, where it says He leaves the 99 sheep to go after that one. There's a story I always, when I think of that passage, I think of a group, me and a group. I've been to India 6 times. And 1 year we went to India and we were going to share in the slums. And the slums covered maybe a square mile, but there's hundreds, there's thousands and thousands of people in these slums. And I didn't know where I was at. We were just walking through these houses and sharing, if we could, with individuals. And when I think of God leaving the 99 to go after this one, we ran into this lady. It was hot in her house. I remember this. I'm sweating. Well, I'm sweating the whole time I'm in India. But I'm sweating even more than that. And we're in this house. She's burning something. My eyes are watering. She's cooking something on the stove. And my buddy next to me shares the gospel. Gets to the point where she shares the gospel. And what God showed me, that He brought a group all the way across, halfway across the world, to share the gospel with this one lady. And she accepted the Lord, and which also, and I never forget her name, Kamali. Her name's Kamali. Pray for her still to this day. And if that trip was worth it for just that one individual, and I know that heaven's rejoicing. That's what the Bible says. When one believer, when one individual turns to Christ, heaven rejoices. And here, Paul, the last individual that you would think, but also an example that God's still not done with Israel. And then he goes on in verses 2 to 4 and talks about a past example, Elijah. And we know the context. Well, some of us know the context there in 1 Kings 18. The story is there. I'm going to read actually out of 19, verses 1 through 3. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets, 450 men that Elijah executed with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah." So after this great feat that Elijah had just done through God's power, Elijah, this is his response to Jezebel. "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" She throws a threat at Elijah. "And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." And then it talks about in verse 18, he's in that cave declaring to the Lord, praying to the Lord, actually rebuking his own people. It says, Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel. And here, Elijah's a past example. And we often call this the Elijah complex, thinking you're the last individual in the world that actually follows the Lord. Right? We know, we're not the last church in Billings that's following the Lord. There's other churches that are opening up God's Word, sharing God's Word. Right? Because we know God's moving on individuals' hearts. We're not the last nation. Even though we're falling away from the Lord, we're not the last nation following God. We know hear of other stories in China and just all over the world doing a great work in the Middle East, right? Giving individuals dreams, drawing people to Himself, right? We never didn't have that Elijah complex, thinking you're the last show in town. And that's what he is. We don't lose hope on people because we know God's big. And he constantly, again, goes after individuals. He's called the hound dog of heaven. And so Elijah cries out and says, I'm the last thing, Lord, you got going here. And Lord informs him that he's not the last show in town, that there is 7,000 knees that have not bowed down to the God they worshiped back then, which is Baal. And they're individuals that were standing up and following him. And so we need to realize that. So again, an example that Paul is giving to the Romans at that time, that God is doing some work in the people's lives that you might not see, that you might not know of. Realize that. Right? And that's always gives me hope for the individuals in my family that I haven't got to share with, or people that I haven't got to share with, knowing that God's doing a work in their lives and trying to reach them. And the last example, the present example that he has, is the individuals he's addressing this book to, the Romans, many that are Jewish, that are believers at this time of Jesus Christ. He says, you guys are the present example. You're an example of the fact that God's working. Like I said, we have that here in this city, this state, this country. God's doing a work. And he says he's always will have a remnant. And then he describes why he has this remnant, and it's because of God's grace. And honestly, I could do a whole Bible study on God's grace. And grace just means unmerited favor. It's getting something, getting more than we deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, but grace is getting more than we deserve. And what do we deserve? Every one of us? Hell. Right? We're all guilty. And what God says is, in all these examples, or because I poured out my grace. And it's not works. In Galatians 3:21 it says, For if there had been a law given which could have given life truly, righteousness would have been by the law. And what he's saying is, if I could give one law that would give you life, I'd have gave it. Instead, we know he sent his son so we could obtain that righteousness. Now, salvation is gained, not earned. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any should boast. And that's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And it's exampled earlier on in Romans 4. Romans 4, if we turn to Romans 4, we have that story of Abraham. It says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found what? Okay, our father has found according to the flesh. So is he saved because of his works? That's the question. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And just like any individual that comes to the Lord and has a relationship with the Lord, it's by grace. It's not something we do to earn it. Right? Grace, by definition, is a free gift of God, not given with the eye to the performance or to potential in the one receiving it, but given only out of the kindness of the giver, and that being Jesus Christ. Right. So what God points out to Paul, out to the Roman believers, out to every single one of us, right, that he's not done with Israel, he's not cast them away, he's not rejected them, he's not put them off, he's given them examples, and his grace. I love the passage, I don't have it in my notes, but in Ephesians, I think it's in Ephesians where it says, we're going to continue to learn about God's grace for thousands and thousands of years while we hang out with Him. So, you think you can't grasp it now? We're going to spend thousands of years learning this. And again, it's almost pictured. When I think of grace, I just think of Jesus Himself. And it's a gift that continues to give to each and every one of us. Right? And with that being said, there's always a remnant. There's always a religious group. And that's what he addresses in verses 7 through 10. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law... Whoa. I'm in chapter 7 there. Don't read that one. Chapter 11, verse 7, it says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow their back always. There's two religions in the world, a works righteousness and a faith righteousness. Nobody can fulfill the first, but everybody can respond to the second. And God, the book of Romans, based, the theme of doctrine, just teaching you how God initiated His plan of salvation. And He initiated and designed it by faith, that we trust in Him. And faith just means to trust in, to rely on, to cling to, as I was taught, to God. And what Israel had been doing at that point, it says what it seeks in that verse 7, Israel has not obtained what it seeks. Israel had its own plan. of how to seek God's righteousness. And we see that summed up in verse 3 of chapter 10. It says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Now, submission is just the idea of placing oneself under. You see it defined, it's a military term. We see it in the force, in the branches of the Army, Navy, right? It's to place oneself under. And I always explain this to my children. Right? God gave you parents so you can learn to submit to us. And in that, you can also learn to submit to God who you do not see. Right? So if you could submit to us, right, and place yourself under, then it'll be easier to submit to God who you can't see. And we learn submission. Right? The Bible says we submit to one another. Right? To place ourselves under one another. To esteem, it says in Philippians 2. Esteem one over the other. To place ourselves under. Often we're trying to climb to the top, and that's not what God calls us to do. And here, Israel had their own plan. The Jews had their own plan on how to obtain God's righteousness. And that's why I love the book of Romans. It tells us exactly what God's plan was on how to obtain salvation. Again, through faith. And because of that, in the Old Testament, and because God, you know, knows everything, He foreknew, He predicted that this would happen. Now, we see a progression from willful blindness to judicial blindness. And I was just telling Pastor Wayne yesterday, I had to look up judicial blindness. What does that mean? And it's just the inability to recognize religious truth. Right? And as we've seen, most Jews do not believe in the Messiah to this day. And we know, and the Bible teaches us, that there's going to be a 7-year period where God's really going to bring hell on earth, essentially. But in that 7 years, He's going to reach this nation. This nation, it says in Zechariah, is going to turn, realizing who they've pierced 2,000 years ago, or how many years ago, and turn to Him. And we'll talk about that as we continue to go through Romans 11. But they went from willful blindness to judicial blindness. And it's a choice. Again, they sought righteousness by works, a conformity to the law, not by faith. And it's spelled out over and over throughout these chapters. I'm just shocked. And I don't know why I'm shocked, but how many... Because I know how God works in my life. He has to tell me things like 400 times. Just like my wife, right? Has to tell me things tons of times before I actually get it. But God, the same way, over and over and over, right? You can't earn salvation. Otherwise, I wouldn't have sent my son. I mean, and He says in chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. Is that where it is? Yes. It says, "But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." Why? "Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law." They sought it again by works, but not by faith. So it's a choice they made. It's also a spiritual thing. We live with the mentality that, again, I mean, how do we advance in our job? Right? We work hard. How do we obtain favor sometimes from coworkers, from others? We work hard at it. Right? And yet God has designed His salvation by faith, through grace and mercy. And we need to realize that. And we also understand that it's spiritual. We have an enemy, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." And when I think of this works righteousness doctrine that we have, sometimes they're the hardest individuals to reach. We know in the Gospels, as we read through the Gospels, Christ was often polite to the sinners, to the ones who understood that they were guilty. But to the religious, he called them all sorts of names. So I wish I had just all the passages on how he just reaps on them and goes after them, wanting them to turn, but at the same time telling them that they're wrong. They need to seek Christ. They need to seek God by faith, not by their works. And like I said, as we hit this passage in verses 7 through 10, it was prophesied and predicted. We have an argument backed by Scriptures. Now, that's the thing I love about God's Word. He understood that this was going to be Israel's response. And of course, we know because of Israel's response, and he'll talk about that. He talked about it in chapter 10 towards the end, that there was a purpose. He used that to reach the Gentiles. Thank God, right? Because most of us in this room are Gentiles. But again, he's going to continue to go after the Jews. And he uses three Old Testament passages, one in Deuteronomy 29:4, Isaiah 29:10, and David's Psalm. Psalm 69:22-23. And he uses these scriptures to tell, to show that there would be a blindness that Israel would have. A spirit of stupor, as he put in one passage, an attitude of deadness towards spiritual things, summed up as an insensitive to God's self-revelation and the promptings of the Spirit. Psalm 69 says, the table becomes a snare and a trap. So what was to be a place of blessing became burden and judgments. To recompense, it means here that their ordinary comforts and enjoyments, instead of prompting their permanent welfare, may be the occasion of their guilt and ruin. Again, God made it by faith, and yet we have a people and a nation that rejected that, and yet God will continue to reach out His hand. Right, the Jews of Paul's days were so secure in their idea of being the chosen people that their very idea became the thing that ruined them. Again, I'm not saying, well, the Scriptures don't tell us that they're not, God's not finished with them. He's going to bring them back. He's going to restore them. They're a construction project, just like every single one of us. And it even says that they will bow down their back in Psalm 69 towards the end of this. Again, carrying the burdens on themselves rather than allowing God to carry the burden. I think it's in Matthew 11. He says, cast all your care upon me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And yet they have not. And when I look at this passage, I was trying to figure out, you know, how do we apply this? And really, I see two warnings in here. First one, we need to understand that our practices and observances cannot become substitutes for our real experience, for our real relationship with Christ. Okay? And when I think of that passage, I think of Revelation 2, when he's talking to the church of Ephesus. And he says, it seems like a commendation. It is a commendation, but he then goes on to say, we need to respond to that. But let me read it first. It says, Revelation 2, verses 2 through 4, it says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And I'd say, good job. You guys are doing a good job, right? And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. That sounds like an awesome church I want to go to, right? It seems like they're doing all the right things. And then it says, nevertheless, I have this against you. Uh-oh. that you have left your first love. And I just think of this as far as a relationship goes. For those of us who are married, do you remember the first years you were trying to court your spouse and, right, wanted to hear them, talk to them every moment of your waking life, and all those things. And that should never go away, right? And our relationship. And I think of returning to your first works, returning to your the fact that you've left your first love. His response to that is, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. And so I was trying to think, what are those first works? And really, it's just wanting to hang out with Jesus. Excited about opening His Word. Hanging out with other believers. When I first came to the Lord, when the doors were open at the church, I was there. I went to 5 or 6 Bible studies a week. Because there was something different. There was something I wanted. And what I wanted was a relationship with the Lord. And that's what still needs to be in our heart. It's awesome, the service and all the things we do around here. But do we develop our relationship with the Lord by hanging out with Him, by wanting to hear what He has to say, not by going about our own business, doing whatever we want that day, like, Lord, just bless whatever I do, rather than, Lord, what do you want for me this morning? What do you want me? What do you want from me? Again, I think of a relationship, and this is only convicting as I'm talking about this, and all the things that I'm like, oh, wife, I'll do the dishes for you. No. Have I done that in a while? I don't know. No, I have not. So, as I'm speaking, God's hitting me in the heart. But we need to be about first words, right? We need to be about hanging out with Jesus, growing in our relationship with Him. God approves all the other stuff they're doing, but He wants a relationship more than anything. And that alone shocks me, that He wants to hang out with me. Right? Hangs out. Well, shocks me too that He wants to hang out with you. No, I'm just kidding. But He wants to hang out with us, which is awesome. Our Creator, who knows us from the beginning, knows everything about you and still wants to hang out with you. Right? Still wants to hang out with me. That's interesting too, thinking about my wife, right? I know more about her now than I did back then. And I still love to hang out with her, right? And so we need to have that relationship with the Lord. We need to be about His business, but also understand that it's a relationship. We need to develop that relationship with Him. And the second warning, God has an approach. And it's spelled out in the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. We need to understand that we have a need for God's righteousness because we're guilty. There's condemnation on each one of us because of our sin. He's then made a provision through His righteousness that He gives to us by faith through salvation. And then what God does, it's seen in chapters 6 through 8, through His sanctification, and that just means set apart for God's use, He works on transforming us by His power to make us more like Him. And God's developed this approach. And when I think of an approach, I think of the approach that I have to my house. If you think about it, this is how I've been taught this. If you come to my house, I expect you to knock on the door, right, and wait for me to answer it. I don't expect you to crawl through a window, right? I don't expect you to open the garage. You'd have to know my code. I can tell you that. But I just expect you to knock on the door. There's an approach I have, an expectation for anybody that comes to my house. And God is not unreasonable to have that same approach that he's developed on how to come to salvation. It's not unreasonable for me to expect you to come through the front door. It's not unreasonable for God, who's designed the plan for salvation, to expect you to come through it by faith, by trusting in him, understanding that he sent his son on your behalf. He sent his son to die for your sins. So it's not unreasonable. So God has an approach. The Jews, the majority of them, the majority of this world tries to approach God based on what they think he desires rather than on the thing that he's revealed to each one of us, that salvation comes by faith, by trusting in his son who died on our behalf. And sometimes I ponder just how often he talks about this works righteousness versus faith righteousness. Because it's a big deal. All of us have individuals in our life who are still trying to please God and do the things in order to gain favor from him, rather than just trusting in God and having a relationship with him, realizing we're sinners and we're saved by his grace and his mercy. That's what we need to rest in. And obviously God does a work, right? He says that in Philippians 1. I quoted that in the beginning of this study. Right? It's he, speaking of Jesus, speaking of God, who began a good work in you and will complete it. We need to allow him to do that. So those are the two warnings. Realize we need to return to our first love. Do the things. And what is that? Again, it might be different for each one of us, but it's just developing your relationship with the Lord. Developing your relationship with the Lord. The second thing is he has an approach, and we approach him his way, not our way. With that, he then goes on to a second question, which we'll deal with next week. Right? Is God finished? Is the rejection of the Israelites final? And we know the answer is no. Certainly not. So I just want you guys, again, convicting passage. As I'm sharing it with you, God's working on me. And hopefully he's working on each and every one of you. Let me drink some water, sorry. As we understand that he wants to develop that relationship with each and every one of us. And let's yield to that. Let's go about our week. Again, returning to the things. And when I think about returning to the things, just remember what it was like, how you were excited about passages in the Bible, how you were excited about hearing from God, how you were excited about sharing with other people. We need to return to those things. Be excited about, we're different. And, right, we have a promise of eternity. What a thing we can rest in. We get to hang out with Jesus for the rest of our lives, which is awesome. And all he wants us to do is trust him and remain faithful to him. Just continue to go after him. And that's what I want to encourage you with this morning. With that, let's pray, and I'll let you guys out of here. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you that this picture you give to us, the fact that you're not done with Israel, that there's a remnant according to your grace that's saved. Lord, you also have a remnant here before you. And what you want, again, is for us to just rest in you, for us to trust you, for us to have a relationship with you. So I just, as you're encouraging me, I just ask that you encourage everyone here to take that next step in their relationship with you. And I don't know what that is for every single one of us, but it's just, again, I know it's based on just trusting you, Lord. And I just ask that you would encourage everyone here, Lord, and that you would, again, be speaking to us throughout the week. Lord, and just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.